Alrighty, we're going to go on with part eight here, and we're really going to start the third hour of presentation that Rick Atchley has done today. We're going to start that third hour. Now, in the second hour, we have heard a couple of things. We heard Old Testament reasons to accept the use of instruments, although we pointed out before there are no Old Testament reasons to accept the use of instruments in New Testament worship. And that is a misuse of Old Testament scriptures in attempting to do that. Then we heard some New Testament reasons that were based on very poor use of the Bible text, very poor argumentation, evidence that just wasn't there, and then some distortion of expert opinion. And that is very troublesome for a lot of reasons. But we also heard, we heard some technical arguments that were based on false information. We were just given false information. There was a disregard for Scripture and some false reasoning based on straw man arguments, red herrings, and so on. But we didn't finish that last section of that second hour, and that section is important because it's based on some very shallow theology. So we're going to start today by finishing up that fourth section. Now, if you remember, the last thing that he was doing is he was working out there. He said that the thing that troubled him most was, number one, what it says about the Bible. And then he had some very poor reasoning and some very poor use of the Scriptures. And now he's going to say he's disturbed by by the a cappella position because of what it says about God. And this is why we're going to talk about some theology stuff here, okay? So hang on, and we're going to go into the theology.
And then finally, my real problem is what it says about God. Because I think that's fundamental to this whole discussion. What do we believe about God? And so let me be honest. I do not believe God vacillates, liking one form of praise in one dispensation and disliking it in another. I do not believe that God so segregates life that what is acceptable in a car or at a wedding is not acceptable in a worship service. I do not believe God is going to hand you a harp after He has sent millions to hell for mistakenly playing one. And most of all, when I read in my Bible about a God that was so desperate to save me, the sacrifice of His own Son was worth it to Him, I cannot accept that my relationship to that God could be jeopardized because I didn't discern His inference or interpret His silence. A God that would love me so much He would die for me would send me to hell because I didn't properly understand something He never spoke about. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the cross. I believe God is passionately committed to saving a lost world. And He's deeply desirous for His church to get serious about doing that. And so next Sunday we will talk about the relationship of this whole discussion to our effectiveness and mission. I want to thank you for your patience. I continue to be amazed and praise God for your spirit and your maturity. Now let me close by asking you one last question. Are we going to be driven by truth or by fear that we might have been wrong? God bless y'all.
Okay, that obviously was the end of the second hour of his three presentations. And just to remind you, these presentations are offered to the Richland Hills Church of Christ to explain to the church why they are going to introduce a separate worship service on Saturdays that will include the use of instruments of music. And so as he was winding up that second hour presentation, he says, and then finally my real problem is what it says about God. He says, I do not believe God vacillates, liking one form of praise in one dispensation and disliking it in another. I do not believe that God so segregates life that what is acceptable in a car or at a wedding is not acceptable in a worship service. But of course, the truth of the matter is, sacrifices were commanded in the Old Testament, but there are no part of New Testament worship. So that is, on the face of it, that's just a false statement. We can have punch and cake at a wedding, can't we? We don't serve that at the Lord's Supper. It's never been a part of the Lord's Supper. Shall we include that suddenly because God has to like that? No, that's just false reasoning. This is the false dilemma argument, as if there are only two possibilities here. God is just a machine, you know, you just push this button and he has to respond in this way. No, he's a father. He's our father. He's training us, teaching us, and leading us. Okay? So he has made this judgment on the character of God that God is somehow required, I suppose, to accept what was going on in the Old Testament in the New Testament as well. God just has to do that because he is unchanging in his nature. And then he goes on to say, a God that would love me so much he would die for me, would send me to hell because I didn't properly understand something he never spoke about, that's not the God of the Bible. And my response to that is, that's not true at all. First of all, God is not silent on it. We've pointed out over and over and over and over and over that God has spoken about this in the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is, people who will go to hell will do that because they refused to submit to Christ's lordship. They refused to do what he wanted to do. It's his will that counts and not my desires. Okay? So, any comments or questions, anything that you thought of in that as he was talking that you thought that didn't quite... You think he would not make the argument that the early church used instruments? I think you're right. I think he would not make that argument.
But we have the apostles who are guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
With
And then what I think you're accurately pointing out that the inspired apostles are there in the early church, and if they were intended to use instruments of music in worship, that God would have spoken through them about that matter. I believe that you're right on that. But he actually is going to get into some church history stuff in this third hour, and really kind of made my eyes bubble. Anyone else? Anything? Alrighty, well, we're gonna push on then. There's a little bit more to come in this third hour, and it's gonna cover two primary ideas. The first one is, should we worship on Saturday? End of story. That's the question. Should we worship on Saturday, including taking the Lord's Supper? And, even if it is okay to have, instruments of music, is it the best thing for accomplishing the mission that they have? So remember, this is a presentation to the Richland Hills Church about what they are going to do. So that segment of it really has to do with their particular mission and how they see it there in the Metroplex. So let's go into this third hour now and just think about the first part of this presentation deals with worship on Saturday, including the Lord's Supper. I've had to divide this up into six segments. And it's difficult, honestly, it's difficult for me to know where to stop, but I have tried to stop that in logical sections so that we can understand what's going on here and be able to talk about it before we're just kind of overwhelmed with talk. So let's go ahead and get into this third hour presentation, and this first section is why Saturday evening.
What I want to do today is twofold. The first thing we want to accomplish is talk a little bit about the whole business of Saturday night. The idea of the church meeting as a regular part of their worship schedule on Saturday night. Now, we began this teaching a couple of weeks ago by commenting on the truth that for several years now, our attempts to add a third service have had mixed results. It's been hard to get a third service with some energy established because we haven't found a way to get people to go to a service at a less optimum time. And we believe by having a different kind of service at a different time, we might be able to do that. Certainly, a lot of the churches that we have studied have been able to do that. And so we're going to launch this third service. It's going to be on Saturday evening next spring. And that does raise some obvious questions. Three come to mind that I want to deal with in the first part of our teaching today. Question number one, why Saturday evening? Well, according to the New York Times, 5 o'clock on Saturday is the most unscheduled hour of the week for Americans. Now, that may not be your situation, but it does seem to be for most people. Consequently, churches across the country have found it a particularly effective time to invite their unchurched friends. They're finding it's easier to get my neighbors to come to church with me at 5 or 6 o'clock on Saturday and then let's go out to eat together than it is to get them to come to an 8 o'clock service on Sunday morning. It's not a school night for families with children, and the majority of adults do not have to go to work the next morning. Also, initiating a Saturday night service would involve the least amount of change to our current schedule because it would allow our Sunday morning routine to remain exactly the same. And so if you love Sunday morning, how it is, the way it is, the good news is that nothing will change. And then finally, it would allow us the flexibility to add more services in the future should that need arise, and we pray that it will, because we do believe God has many, many lost people He would like to send to this church, and we want to prepare for that growth. So, I really don't think, though, it's an issue. Can Christians meet on Saturday and worship God? I mean, I think we all agree that's okay.
Well, question number one is, why Saturday evening? And the answer that he gives is that it's convenient. And for many reasons, he talks about the timing that's involved and so on. But the answer is, it's a convenient time. I just want to point out, it's not really a big deal. I just want to point out the editorializing that goes on here again. Remember that any time you hear these people on TV say, many experts say, or many people believe, or things like that, you know that you're not getting facts there. You're getting an opinion, an editorial. You're getting someone's bias and prejudice there. So anyway, when he says a lot of the churches that we've studied and churches across the country, we're not told what churches they are. And that might make a difference if we knew which ones were particularly effective on Saturday instead of Sunday. So anyway, it's kind of a small thing, but the bottom line is, why Saturday? Because it's convenient. We are not having success starting the third service on Sunday. The New York Times tells us that everybody has Saturday afternoons off. So that's the time that we're going to tackle this. Now, we're going to get into this second section. It's a little bit longer than that last section, but I want you to listen carefully to it because, well, just listen to what he has to say about Saturday.
I think probably the second question gets more to the heart of the issue, and that is it okay to meet on Saturday instead of Sunday? Well, first, we know that the practice of the earliest Christians was to meet every day. Acts 2 and verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And this would be appropriate because as disciples we know that every day belongs to God. Every day is sacred because it all belongs to Him. He is Lord over all of it. Second, it's important to remember, there is no New Testament command to meet only on Sunday. Now, there are examples of churches doing so, and examples are useful for gaining principles, but they're not to be used to make laws that God has not made. And then there's the issue of how New Testament believers kept time. You see, the Jewish people did not keep time the way the rest of the world did. You probably know that in the Jewish calendar, a new day started at sundown. This goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where you have the account of creation, and it says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day." In the Jewish calendar, the new day started when the sun went down. That's why you call. They went to Pilate and said, "We need to get them off the cross before the sun goes down." Why? Because the Sabbath would begin when the sun went down. Now, so, if you're in a predominantly Jewish church and you meet, and by the way, this is interesting, every example in the New Testament we have of the church meeting was in the evening. You know that. And this would not be a surprise, because recall now that unlike our country for many years, Sunday was not considered a day off from work. And most of the early Christians were poor and were slaves. And they had to work. And so churches met in the evening to allow the workers to be able to get to the time of assembly. You have that whole situation in Corinthians where the rich who didn't have to work were getting there early and they were enjoying their feast together before the poor could arrive and causing tension in the body. So, best we understand, early Christian churches met in the evening. Now, if you're in a predominantly Jewish church and you're meeting in the evening on the first day of the week, you're meeting on what we call Saturday night. And if you are a Gentile and you're worshiping with this predominantly Jewish church in the evening, you are worshiping on Saturday night by your calendar. It might be Sunday to theirs, but it's Saturday to yours. Now, if you're in a predominantly Gentile church, the new day starts at midnight, just like the way we keep time. So if you're in a predominantly Gentile city and the church meets in the evening, you're meeting on what we call Sunday night. But if you're a Jew and you're meeting with your Gentile brothers and sisters in their assembly, when are you meeting? By your calendar, you're meeting on Monday morning. Now, the interesting thing is that there is no indication in Scripture or early church history that such matters were ever an issue with the first Christians. The guiding principle is that the Sabbath is made for man, not the other way around. And Paul, who has this whole Gentile-Jewish tension going on, especially with regard to special days in Romans, says specifically, look at chapter 14, verse 5, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." So our counsel is this, that each member of Richmond Hills should follow their own convictions, be fully convinced in their own mind, without judging a brother who has a different conviction. And so we counsel you to choose the day that is the day consistent with your conviction and your worship preference and your calling from God. Don't judge a brother who chooses a different time.
All right. So his question is it okay to meet on Saturday instead of Sunday? And we are talking specifically about corporate worship of the church. So we include all five elements of worship, including the Lord's Supper. And he's gone into rather kind of detailed look at Saturday, Sunday, and how Jew and Gentiles differed on their time. But the answer that he gives depends on your accepting 3 points. You must accept 3 things. First thing that you have to accept is that Christians met every day, and the assumption is that this actually included the Lord's Supper. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But the assumption that he makes here is that the Christians in their meetings each day took the Lord's Supper. And he actually states this very boldly later on in this same hour of presentation. The second thing that you have to accept is that the example of the early church in this matter is interesting, but it is not binding on us. So some people did it in some ways at some times, some places. Other people did it other ways, other times, other places. That example is interesting, but it is not to be used to make a law binding the church. It's just an interesting way of looking at it, okay? You need to accept that idea for him to give you this answer. And the third part of it is concerning this Jew-Gentile time-counting thing. That makes it inevitable that in the Scriptures, as we look at passages dealing with the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that sometimes it was observed on Saturday, and sometimes it was observed on Sunday, and sometimes it was observed on Monday, and that necessarily would lead us to conclude that the day actually is not significant. Because if you can do it Saturday or Sunday or Monday, or every day for that matter, then the day that you choose to do this is really just not important. That is not theologically significant. Now, for this answer to stand, you need to accept all three of these assumptions. And these are things that he talked about in that excerpt that we just listened to. He says, well, first we know the practice of the earliest Christians was to meet every day. Acts 2 and verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That is true, but there is absolutely nothing in that passage or in the context of that passage to lead us to think that the Christians were taking the Lord's Supper in those meetings. There's absolutely nothing to indicate that that is taking place there. So the underlying assumption that the Christians were meeting in corporate worship every day and participating in the Lord's Supper as an item of corporate worship every day, that assumption is just unfounded. It's just not there. Okay? Second thing he says, second, it's important to remember there is no New Testament command to meet only on Sunday. Now, there are examples of churches doing so, and examples are useful for gaining principles, but they're not to be used to make laws that God has not made. But I want you to realize, for his purposes, in this place, in the Scriptures and in his presentation, in this place, he's rejected the historic principle of using approved apostolic examples as a means of identifying God's will in Scripture. For now, for this moment, right now, in this section, these principles are only interesting. They do not determine what we will do. This is terrible interpretation of the Bible. Later on, he's going to insist that the example is absolutely binding. But for here, in this place and at this time, examples are only interesting. And they do not determine what we shall do, how we shall understand the will of God. But in truth, there are many things that we learn about worshiping and serving God from the example of the early church and the example of the apostles. So it's interesting that for the moment he just sets that aside as not determinative at all. But that is an absolutely awful way to do Bible interpretation. The third thing he says, and then there's the issue of how New Testament believers kept time. You see, Jewish people did not keep time the way the rest of the world did. And so he just now pointed out that the church met day by day. They met every day. But now it's become very important to him to say, well, they met in the evening. So it was very important that we talk about day by day over here, but now we're going to shift just in a few sentences over to talk about they always met in the evening. If you're given a new idea, it's really important that that idea be repeated over and over and over and over and over until you're just nodding like the little doggy on the back of the car. You know, okay. So look at the repetition. He says, every example in the New Testament we have of the church meeting was in the evening. So churches met in the evening. Early Christian churches met in the evening. They're meeting in the evening, worshiping with this predominantly Jewish church in the evening. The church meets in the evening. And you just get this drumbeat over and over and over about meeting in the evening. The idea is to confuse people about the right day. So if you're in a predominantly Gentile church, church meets in the evening, you're meeting on what we call Sunday night. But if you're a Jew and you're meeting with your Gentile brothers and sisters in their assembly, when are you meeting? By your calendar, it's Monday morning. The evidence for the early Christians' day of worship is clear and unmistakable. They did not observe the seventh day, the Sabbath, as the Jews, but they assembled on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Christ. Now that's Everett Ferguson in this little book called Early Christians Speak. It's a very interesting book that is a compilation of quotes and the meaning of those quotes of various early church writers. I have a copy of it, and you're welcome to look at it anytime you want. He has an awful lot of interesting things to say there. Now, here are some scripture passages. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. What day of the week was that? I think it was the first one, because they kind of said so. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week. Which day of the week would that be? That'd be the first one, wouldn't it? John talks about it in Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. It's interesting that only two things in the New Testament are designated as the Lord's. There is the Lord's Day, and there is the Lord's Supper. And those are the only two things in the New Testament that are designated belonging to the Lord. It's the Lord's Day, and it is the Lord's Supper. Here's some early church testimony. In the Didache from about AD 125, it says they come together each Lord's Day. Now, these are not scripture. This is just reports. This is information from other early church writers. Ignatius, in his letter to the Magnesians, he talked about meeting according to the Lord's Day and worshiping according to the Lord's Day. Justin says on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together. Which would that be Saturday he's talking about? Would that be Monday? No, it's Sunday. And he's plainly identified it as Sunday. Wherever we are all called after the one name of Christ. Christians, on one day, the first of the week, we assemble ourselves together. This is Bartosinus, who is from Syria, in a little work on fate from about AD 200. So we have various writers in the Middle East. These are all from about the same area in Turkey and in Syria and then in Israel, the land of Israel. And all of those have exactly the same testimony. It all happens on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Concerning the time of day, is it in the evening or is it in the morning? I am only aware of two documents outside the New Testament. I'm only aware of two documents that indicate a time of day. I don't claim all knowledge on this. There may be many other things out there that I haven't seen, but I'm telling you that the only documents that I have read that indicate a time of day that Christians meet, one comes from a non-Christian source, and the other comes from a Christian source. The non-Christian was Pliny. He was the governor of Bithynia, posted there by the Emperor Trajan in 117, wrote back and asked a bunch of questions about these Christians. What do I do with them? And as he describes their crime, he says they were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. Is that in the evening? On a certain fixed day before it was light. No, actually they met in the morning. They meet in the evening. They met in the morning, before dawn. Tertullian, about 190, in this little work called On the Crown, we take the sacrament of the Eucharist, that's the Lord's Supper that he's talking about, in congregations before daybreak. These are the only two mentions of the time of day that I'm aware of. There may be others, but I'm not aware of them. There are examples in the New Testament of them meeting in the evening of the first day of the week. And we're going to take a look at Acts 20 and 7. He has a lot to say about that, by the way. So, he says, so we counsel you to choose the day that is the day consistent with your conviction, your worship preference, your calling from God. Don't judge a brother who chooses a different time. Well, Christ has already chosen the day. He chose it when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And ever since Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, his followers have met for corporate worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. This is not a worship preference. I get a little excited about this whole idea of preference, and we'll just do things according to our preference. He says, I think probably the second question gets more to the heart of the issue. Is it okay to meet on Saturday instead of Sunday? The answer is, it's okay to meet. You can meet and worship any day you want to. It is not acceptable to change the corporate worship, that is the family, a whole family gathers together. It's not acceptable to change that to any other day besides the first day of the week. We gather together as a family to take the Lord's Supper, to pray, hear the Word of God, to sing praises to Him, to give of our means. That happens on the first day of the week. That's all. So we don't have the authority to change it to a different day. Any comments or questions, anything you'd like to throw out? Do you think I'm being fair with his presentation? If I am being unfair or inaccurate about it, I wish you would say so. Yes, sir? Well, that's what I'm after. I'm after truth, but I want to.
Yeah.
If. Okay. Yeah, there are a couple that have led to some confusion on that score even. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Well, I just want to be sure that, you know, I deal with this. This takes hours for me to listen to what he has to say and analyze the arguments and go back and look at the scriptures and things like that. And I just want to be sure that I am not guilty of the same kind of slanting and twisting. I just want to be sure that I'm being as fair-minded about this as possible. Yes, ma'am? First day of every week. Now that is, yeah. And why would he pick? Why would Paul pick the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, about taking up the collection? Why would he pick the first day of the week to do that? Well, because that's when the family met. That's, you know, it's the first day of every week. Everybody comes together for worship. Yes, ma'am. Well, the Old Testament talks about a new day in a lot of places. Yeah. A new day. And, I really think the big deal on that is in Hebrews, where it talks about the change in covenant. And we've talked a little bit about that before. Yes, sir, Bill McDonald. Have a different kind of service. Okay. On Saturday. And it certainly is a different kind of service. It's different from New Testament example and Christian practice through the ages. Yes, sir. Cecil. Mm-hmm. See, now, Cecil's question actually goes right to the heart of this. He says, would the Jewish Christians, the early Jewish Christians, would they continue to keep their cultural time difference, that the evening, that the day begins at sundown? The answer is, as far as I know, yes, they would keep that cultural difference, which, by the way, explains to us why the church would begin gathering before dawn on the first day of the week. It's still the first day of the week, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's the first day, and everybody is going to agree before dawn on Sunday, it's the first day of the week. I don't care how you count time. Mm-hmm. Cecil, you're running ahead of us. Cecil's saying, when you get to chapter 20 and verse 7, he talked until midnight. Actually, Mr. Atchley does a long discussion on that very point, and we need kind of let him speak about that because there's something very important involved there. Okay, you're going to wait. You're a patient man. Okay, let's do this. No, go ahead.
I'm always praying that the three plagues, the
Yeah. Yeah, for many years, Bible interpreters all across Christendom have understood that you understand the Scriptures when a direct command is made, when an approved example is demonstrated, or when an inference is absolutely necessary to make sense of the passage. And those are the ways that we understand what the will of the Lord is. And those are very powerful and have helped us to understand what the Scriptures say. I agree with you. He wants to set that example aside for a little bit, but then he wants to come back to it later on and appeal to that example, particularly when we get to Acts 20 and verse 7. He wants to appeal to that example strongly. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Preach till midnight. Then... Well, it was approaching daylight for sure, yeah. So, there's a biblical warrant for preachers not even to quit at midnight, right? I just keep going. Oh, sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Oh, man. What's that? It'd be Monday, of course, yeah. Would other people drop dead if I preached all night? I might. Okay, look, here's the point. It is okay to meet. We can have a devotion. We can get together for worship. You gotta be kidding me. He's not kidding me. We can get together for a devotional on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. We can sing and we can pray and we can open the Word of God and try to determine what God has to say. But we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because it's a commemoration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we give of our means on the first day of the week because that's what's been commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. We don't make this stuff up for ourselves, and it's not a matter of worship preference. Okay? The whole idea, and of course he has laid a lot of stress on the idea of preference as justification for using instruments. He has claimed that a cappella singing is just our preference. It is far more than a preference. I have an awful lot that I want to say about this, and I'm not sure I'm even going to be able to get it in. We're going to take up here next time. There are four more sections of the first part of this hour that we haven't gotten to this morning. So we're just going to start right here. I knew this was going to happen. We're going to start right here next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Okay?